A very warm welcome to our service on Sunday the 8th of November 2020. I greet you from Tabor Baptist Church in Llantrisant, South Wales. Today we return to our studies in the book of Acts, so please would you open to Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 7 to verse 12. We are no longer going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Acts. Rather, we're picking up on certain truths and aspects of truth from individual verses or passages that are striking. Why are we doing this? Well, there were many repeated themes that came up through Acts, and I didn't want to preach similar sermons. Rather, I wanted to home in on certain things that I feel are relevant for us as a church. So today we're going to look at the matter of the Lord's Supper. We're going to read first from Acts 20 and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let us hear God's word. Acts 20 verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23 to verse 26. These words many of you will know almost off by heart. They're the words that are often given at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come before you as needy sinners. And Father, we pray that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts to receive the word of God, that you would enlighten us, and that above all, that our eyes might be upon our Saviour, as we can consider the meaning of the communion service, that our eyes would be upon the one who bled and died for us, and that we might be drawn out in worship and in praise of him. So cleanse us now from every sin. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in the Bible, there are certain details about the communion service. We're given central truths in the words of institution that our Lord gave in the Gospels. We're also given further instruction, particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians. But there are many things that are not told us. We're not told, for example, how often we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the day of Pentecost, it seemed to be after that a daily occurrence as they broke bread from house to house. We're not told where we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. Initially, on the day of Pentecost, it was very public. Then they met in people's homes. Here we've just finished reading in Acts chapter 20 of a church meeting in a home, and there they broke bread. But the place doesn't seem to matter. We're not told what should happen before or after, whether there should be prayer or preaching before or after, although we have some very strong clues in Acts chapter 20. We can make too much of the Lord's Supper in the sense that we can put it above the word, above the regular meeting of God's people. And we can make it into something that is not, something superstitious, that by partaking of it, you're automatically blessed. And if you don't partake of it, then you lose the blessing of God. But also, we can downplay the importance of the Lord's Supper. After all, the Lord Jesus instituted this on the night in which he was betrayed. Before he was to go to the cross, he said to his disciples, "Here is bread, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Here is the cup of the new covenant. Drink of it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the early church, as it was born at Pentecost, began to obey the Lord's command and remember him in the communion service. There are two ordinances: baptism, which occurs after a person becomes a Christian. Once you have believed, you're baptized. You enter waters, declaring your faith in Christ. And then there's this ongoing institution for the strengthening of the church, a gospel proclamation through bread and wine that we've been saved through the death of Christ, a time of fellowship with our Lord, a time of fellowship with one another, instituted that we might remember him and be strengthened in our faith. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. As we look at Acts, we learn that the church met on the first day of the week, met on a Sunday, the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The best time to celebrate the Lord's table is when God's people are gathered together, and weekly we gather on the Lord's day. They met in the evening. Can you imagine the scene? I assume there would have been some slaves there who'd been working in the day, who are now free to come to be together with their brothers and sisters. Families were there, perhaps. Young people, there were certainly young people there. A young man, Eutychus, fell out the window. It wasn't an orderly gathering with pews and lines of people. Rather, they met in a home. And it wasn't in the context of a ceremonial service. Rather, it was in the context of having food together, hearing the preaching of God's word, a time of fellowship. There were long hours together in that house in Troas, and there they broke bread. Now notice this. In verse 7 it says, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was the principal object of that day. For them it was to celebrate the death of our Lord. It doesn't say they came together to hear the preaching of God's word, though they did. It doesn't say they came together to pray, though they must have. It doesn't say they came together to have fellowship, though it was precious. Rather, they came together to break bread. It was central to the life of the church. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, what is communion? Now, the first thing I want to say is this. Communion is all about fellowship with Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and reading verse 16 and then later verse 17. But first of all, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Notice the words. First of all, the apostle says this, is a cup of blessing. That means that Jesus has left this ordinance for us in order that we might receive grace, that we might be blessed, that we might be strengthened in our souls. As we've said, there's nothing magical about the bread or the wine, but Christ has promised to be with his people. He is at the head of the table. And as we eat of the bread, we feast upon him by faith. He is spiritually present, not in the bread, but he is with us. And as we drink of the wine, we think of all the benefits of what he's done for us. Our minds go to Calvary. We think of his shed blood. We begin to worship afresh. We begin to confess our sins. We humble ourselves before God. It's a hallowed time where we feed upon his body and his blood. It's a communion, a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And it's a cup of blessing. Now, when the Lord Jesus instituted this communion service, he did it in the context of a Passover meal. Do you remember? It was the night in which he was betrayed, and he told his disciples to prepare an upper room for him. And there they were, away from the crowds, just 12 disciples. A reminder that the Lord's Supper is for God's people. It's not for the world. It is for those who've been born again, those who belong to God through Jesus Christ. There they were, separated from the world in that upper room. And Jesus sat down to celebrate the Passover with them. Now, in that Passover service, Jews would normally take 4 cups. And over the cups, they would pronounce blessings, promises from God. They'll quote from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. When the first cup was given, they would read this: "I will bring you out from under your burden, from the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you out." Then a second cup would be given, and they would read this: "I will rescue you from their bondage." And then the third cup: "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And then the fourth cup: "I will take you as my people." Now, we assume Jesus would have done what all other Jews did and read out those promises and those blessings as the 4 cups were given. And then he took another cup and he said this: "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." He said there's something new coming. The old covenant has been done away with. I am the new covenant. I am the Passover lamb. And through my blood, you will receive all the blessings of this covenant. You will become my own special people. I will redeem you through my blood. I will save you with an outstretched arm. The judgment of God shall fall upon me. You will be brought out of your bondage, from your slavery, the slavery to sin. I'm the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament, all of those promises in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, and all the others. You are my people through what I am doing. I am redeeming you through my precious blood. It's a cup of blessing. And when we come before the Lord's table, we are to come with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's a time to rejoice, to remind ourselves that through Christ's blood, we are one with him. Through his blood, we are forgiven. Through his body broken for us, we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. It's a time to gaze upon our lovely Saviour, to think of his sufferings, his anguish, to consider how much he has loved us, how much the Father has loved us and the Spirit has loved us. It's a time to worship him and to adore him for all that he has done for us. Brothers and sisters, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may it be that each time we come together, we rejoice in the Lord. So first of all, it's a means of grace. But then secondly, I want us to consider this, that it's an expression of our unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse chapter 10, verse 17. "For though we are many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, as I said before, it's for God's people. It doesn't make sense for the world. It's just a ritual. It's for the Lord's people to partake of the Lord's Supper. Some churches have separate services. We're not to hide it away. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't hidden away. It is, in one sense, a public ordinance. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But it is for God's people. And we've read in verse 17 that the bread not only symbolises the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, but it symbolises God's people, which is also referred to as his body. There is one bread and there is one body. So when the person officiating holds up the bread, breaks it and gives thanks, people of God are reminded that they are one body. There's one church, universal, the church of all the blood-bought children of God. Throughout the whole world, from every nation, tribe and tongue, made up of many different churches. There's the church on earth and the church in heaven. The church throughout the centuries past and the church alive today. And that church is one church, one body, joined by one spirit. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all and in us all. And there is one body. And when we come together as Christians, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's an expression of our local unity. When we come together as individual churches, yes, we're united with all of our brothers and sisters in other churches, but we are particularly expressing our unity together. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was burdened for the church in Corinth, because he knew the church in Corinth, though they were the Lord's people, had fallen out with one another. There were divisions amongst them. And there was serious sin. Some were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Some were gluttonous. Some were just so uncaring that they weren't sharing food. Remember, in those days, they had a love feast before they participated at the Lord's Supper. You brought food, you shared it. None were to go hungry. But what was happening, some were coming early, eating lots, getting drunk, not sharing what they had, and others were suffering. And Paul has to say this to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then he says this, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Paul is exasperated. He says this should be an expression of your unity, but you're divided. You have your own favourite preachers and you don't care for one another. You don't wait for one another. You don't share. And worse than that, you do not discern the Lord's body. There's no reverence amongst you. You don't come trembling before the Lord. You don't discern that Christ is present. And you don't discern also not only the body of Christ, but the church of Christ. You don't love your brothers. In fact, it is a travesty. We cannot even call it the Lord's table, though you eat bread and drink wine. You see, it is to be an expression of our unity, and we're to make sure that it is. But then lastly, I want us to say this, that it's a place of worship and a place of reverence. For these Corinthians, they were called to examine themselves. They needed to. He said, examine yourselves and then come and eat and drink. If you don't examine yourself and you drink unworthily, you eat and drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. He was burdened for them because some had become sick. Some were very weak. They'd lost all their vitality. And others slept, they died. God's heavy hand of judgment was upon that church, because as they met to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there was no reverence, no true worship. They were carnal in their attitudes. There was infighting amongst them, and there was no sense of solemnity and seriousness in the presence of God. You know, today I find it very disturbing when people are in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the minds are elsewhere, eating and drinking as if it's nothing special. Instead of humbly bowing, confessing, rejoicing in their hearts, looking to the Lord by faith. You see, this ordinance is to be treated reverently. is a place above all for Jesus Christ to be exalted in our midst, to hear his word about him and his death and all that he's done for us, and to glorify him, to prostrate ourselves before him in adoration, is for the Son of God to be lifted up in our midst. Spurgeon, he said this, that in his experience, the Lord's Supper had become a tremendous blessing to him on many occasions. If I can find my words, he says this, I bear witness that many and many a Sabbath, when I have found little food for my soul elsewhere, I have found it at the communion table. I've been struggling, famished, needing nourishment for his soul. And then he came to the Lord's table. And as he took the bread, physical, felt it, put it to his mouth, maybe smelt it, tasted it, ingested it, as he took the physical wine and he drank it, this soul helped him. It was a visual representation of the gospel. His heart and his mind went out to Christ afresh. As he sat down with his brothers and sisters in this humble attitude, God's presence was there. It was like heaven on earth. And he said his soul was strengthened. In fact, he says this, I think the moments we are nearest heaven are those which we spend at the Lord's table. It should be like that. Jesus said to his disciples, this is the last time I'm drinking of the fruit of the vine with you until I drink it anew, afresh, in the kingdom of my Father. Saying this is a foretaste of heaven. We're celebrating together my death. But one day you're going to be in glory with me. And there you'll taste again in the banquet of God. In the feast of the Lamb. You'll be there with no sin in my presence. But now, taste of the vine now and have some sort of refreshment of the glory that will come. You see, the Lord's Supper is to be a holy place where we worship the Lord with heart and soul and mind and reverence him. Of course, COVID has made things difficult. For many months, we weren't able to meet as churches, and many of us because of verses like verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11, which emphasise in the coming together, even in one place, but mentions over and over coming together. We've decided that it's not good to have virtual communion. It's not good to place the Lord's Supper on Zoom because we don't all come together in that way. For those who have no access to the internet, those are those who find Zoom very difficult. And so it's not the gathered church. It may be half of the church or a third of the church or two thirds of the church, but it's not the body. And so we don't celebrate it online and for other reasons. But when we come together in the church of Jesus Christ, how precious it is. Recently, we had James Allen with us from Dowlais, Hebron Church, Dowlais. And he, like us, had foregone the Lord's Supper during those many months of lockdown. But he said how precious it was to come back together. Our dear sister Helen, it was good to hear her saying how good it was the first time we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Now, of course, there are difficulties now. Because of COVID, we cannot do things the way we would want to. We would want to break the one bread, pass it out, and all eat of the one bread. But that's just not possible. Social distancing of 2 metres means that we cannot distribute, so we have to be creative. Perhaps the best way would be to have a table in the middle of the church and the congregants around, if they were the space, and people to go forward and to partake of the bread, and then us to all eat the bread together, then to go and get the cup and to drink it together. It doesn't really matter the mechanics of how we do it. We have the symbolism of the one bread. We're eating and drinking together, and the Lord is present with his people, and we are obeying that command to remember the Lord's death. What's important is our hearts. Are they right before God? Oh, how we need to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That may mean that at times those who are strong have to bear with the scruples of the weak. It may mean that we have to rethink and consider things in order that we're happy to do things together in the right way, but oh, that we would guard that sense of unity. So today we've said, what is the Lord's Supper? First of all, we said it's a means of grace, a means to strengthen your soul. Secondly, we've said it's an expression of our unity. And thirdly, we've said it's a place of worship, a place of seriousness where we honour and praise our Saviour. And a final word for anybody listening for whom these things are very strange. I want to turn you to the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. You see, you must first come to him by faith and feed upon him right now in your heart. You must come believing that he died for you, that he shed his blood for you, and you must participate in his death now if you are to have eternal life. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus, John chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now the Jews listening to him didn't understand. They thought he was speaking in cannibalistic terms, that they were to eat his flesh, and they quarrelled over it. Jesus wasn't saying that. These are metaphors. He's saying, you must come to me by faith. I have come from heaven. I am the bread of life. Your souls are empty. They're dead. They're famished. You are weak within. You have no hope. Only I can heal you, restore you, nourish you, satisfy you. But you must eat my flesh. You must come to the place where I've given my flesh for the life of the world. You must come to the cross. You must believe that I died for you, that I took your place on that cross, that your sins were nailed to the cross, and that I stood in your place. You must surrender yourself to me. He said this, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Not a matter of intellectually ticking some box about who Jesus Christ is. No, it's about you participating in him, personally coming to him, making yourself so vulnerable. You say, Lord, take me as I am, a sinner. Transform me. I trust you. I'm to live for you. I believe that you died for me, and I will eat your flesh and drink your blood. I will depend solely upon your sacrifice for my sin. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And if you come to Christ, you will find that his death brings you hope. Hope that you will be with him forever in heaven, a sure hope. Brings you forgiveness of all of your sin. You'll become clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Washed from all of your sin. You'll be adopted into God's family. You'll be saved. You'll belong to him forever and forever. And then having come to him, be baptized. Declare your faith through baptism. And then sit down with God's people at the Lord's table. Eat and drink, feasting upon him in your heart by faith. May God bless his word to your heart. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that you would seal that word upon our hearts, and that we would truly love our Saviour with heart, soul, mind and strength, and that we would value the ordinance that he has given to us. If we value him, how we ought to value this ordinance. May that be true for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.